are going to dig back into our series, which is called Jesus Revelation. We did take a short detour last week to celebrate Pentecost, Shavuot, which was Pentecost Sunday, and that was a blessing to be able to do that. But we're going to pick up where we left off in our series. So we are going to start chapter 5. As you know, we do a chapter a week, verse by verse. And chapter 4 was a unique part of the journey. Now, let me just give you a very quick update on what Revelation is about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we call it Jesus Revelation. Revelation 1:1 tells us that. Given to John on the island of Patmos around the last 5 years or so of the first century. So it was written about 95 AD. And that's a late book, very late in the New Testament. And it was written during the rise of the Roman Empire where, and I'll talk about this, it was so pervasive. And John was the last of the 12 apostles surviving. And the other ones didn't die of natural causes. They were all martyred. John himself was tortured and arrested and thrown on the island of Patmos. Island of Patmos is not a tropical resort destination. It is a prison island off of Greece where they would send prisoners or criminals or sometimes people with leprosy. And they basically didn't even stop the boat. It's like 300 yards from shore or whatever. Throw them off. If they survived, they got there, they can live there. And John was living likely in a cave in this prison island. During that time, he said he was in the spirit and he saw this revelation. He was given this revelation and told to write it. So watch what you see and write it down. Now, in the last chapter, chapter 4, it said he saw a door open in heaven and he was invited to come and look inside. Can you imagine that if you were just, you know, somewhere, anywhere, and you heard a voice that said, hey, the door is open in heaven. You want to see what you see? Take a look. Take a peek. And he saw the throne room of God. And in the throne room, he saw God, the creator, on the throne and 24 elders gathered around the throne, and they were worshiping him, and then angels all around the throne. It was like the royal court of heaven, and worship was taking place. And they were saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. In fact, the last verse of chapter 4 is, I'll read this in the King James Version because I like how it reads. And it says, and this is how the chapter ended, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that's how that chapter ends. And it shows us something here, is that everything that was created for God's pleasure. That means you and me, and the earth we stand on, and the animals, and the trees, and the sky, and everything for his pleasure. Now, what does that mean that he would take pleasure in, that he would delight in us, and us in him? And that relationship is why everything was created. And these elders around the throne are crying out and worshiping to that set of lyrics, to that message. All right, so that is how chapter 4 ended. Now, chapter 5 opens up, and it's even bigger, more grandiose. So let's take a look. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. All right, so he knows that the one seated on the throne obviously is God, the creator of the universe. And he's holding this scroll written on both sides, and it's sealed with 7 seals, like a very, very important document. In fact, the most important document, because he knows that the unraveling and fulfillment of this scroll was the answer to all the problems of creation. That this in God's hand was the plan of both judgment for the wicked, but victory for all of us, the redeemed. But the problem was no one could open it. The angel said, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And notice it wasn't who is willing, but who is worthy. Who is worthy enough to take that and open it up and allow it to transpire? And no angel stepped forward, no prophet, no king, no human being qualifies. No one on heaven or on earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And this is really dramatic because the destiny of creation was held in that scroll. And it seemed uncertain if no one could open it. And it contained God's holiness and his authority, his plan. And it shows us that humanity could not save itself. And so how did John respond? He wept, it says in chapter 5, verse 4. I wept and wept. That means he wept profusely because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. But then one of the elders said to him, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So when John is weeping and weeping, he's probably in despair because think about it. He lived in a time where there was so much tragedy, so much darkness, pervasive evil. Like we talked about in Nigeria and other parts of the world where there's just evil seems like it's getting the upper hand. For him, it was Rome. Rome just took over everything. In fact, they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and they kicked out all the Jews, and they're killing Christians and anyone who wouldn't worship the emperor, whether it was Tiberius or Nero or Vespasian. Whoever's the emperor at the time, you had to worship him, especially when you're in Rome, or you could be executed. And that's the world he lived in. Yes, Christianity had spread to Macedonia and to Greece and to the northern part of the Mediterranean basin, to the Near East, and even some of the Far East. It was spreading, but it seemed as though, for his eyes, evil, cruel Roman Empire ruled the world. And that scroll had the answer. That scroll was how God was going to exact his judgment and bring victory. But no one could open it until the angel said, one of the elders said, the lion of Judah, the root of David, he could open the scroll. I like that because the lion of Judah is one of the names given in the Old Testament. So is root of David or the root of Jesse. Lion of Judah, it comes way back in Genesis 49 when Jacob was looking at his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he talked about Judah as the lion. And from you, lion of Judah, will come the Messiah, is how that's translated. Root of David, same as root of Jesse, it's the branch, Netzar. Isaiah 11 talks about this. You know, it's interesting, the word Netzar, not everyone knows this, but it's the root of Netzarat, or Nazareth. And so who is going to come from Nazareth? The Messiah. And we believe that that's why Matthew says he must be called a Nazarene. Either way, he, the Messiah, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, is the one who is worthy to open that scroll. So John's thinking, okay, I got the message. Let's look for a lion. There's got to be a lion here somewhere, a giant lion like Aslan of Narnia that's triumphant and ferocious. And he's looking around and he doesn't see a lion. You know what he sees? Well, the next verse tells us, Revelation 5:6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A lamb, what can a lamb do? It's not only just a lamb, but a lamb that seemingly is slaughtered, probably a bloody lamb. What can he do? And it shows us this, is that we know that he is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. In other words, to take away the evil of the world. A lamb can take away the evil. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. He's a bloody lamb. Now, he's not defeated, although it looks as though he's been slain. He has horns, seven horns. Everything in Revelation has numbers. Sometimes it's four, usually it's seven. And he has seven horns, and that shows the power and authority that he has over all things. And he has seven eyes, and that shows the fullness of what Isaiah calls the seven spirits of God, which are the seven aspects of him: awareness, wisdom, knowledge, completeness. And he is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb. And here's what he did as the Lamb of God. Revelation 5:7, the next verse. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, how did they respond? The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp they were holding and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. This Lamb who was slain is being worshipped. And we know that this is Jesus, God's own Son, who is worthy of worship. He's being worshipped. worthy, and the four creatures are worshiping him, the 24 elders. And it's interesting what they're holding, harp and bowl, harp and bowl. Harp represents worship. That's why when we worship with these, you know, these six-string harps that are around the platform, we worship. It's worshiping God. And the bowl, they described it. These golden bowls are filled with incense. That's the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the saints. And it shows us that our worship and our prayer enter into the throne room of God. Every time we worship the Lord, it doesn't just stay in the room. When we worship with a sincere heart, and when we pray with our whole heart, it's like incense going up, and it reaches God's throne room. I sometimes have been part of harp and bowl worship times, where it's just extended times of worship and prayer, worship and prayer, worship and prayer. And that's what it is we are reaching God, both by praising and worshiping and thanking him, also by making our petitions known to him. That's the asking, the beseeching. Every utterance he hears. And then the next verse says this, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, and here's the lyrics, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and you, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." You see, Jesus' blood was not just a one-time deal on the cross in Golgotha, you know, around 33 AD or whenever it was. Jesus' blood changed everything forever. It changed everything forever. He won the victory. And now every nation, every person, regardless of ethnicity, you know, at one point you had to be Jewish to receive the Jewish Messiah and take the claim of the Jewish Hebrew scriptures. Not anymore. Jesus opened it up for everyone to be saved, everyone. And they sang a new song. A new song. I love that. And it all had to do with the worthiness of Jesus. His worthiness was connected to his sacrifice. Plain and simple. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, none of this would be in play. Your salvation would not be possible. But because of that lamb was bloody, because he was the blood of the lamb, that we are saved. And I love the global invitation. And it says, the next verse, verse 10, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth." How about that? Kingdom and priests, both royalty and clergy put together. But kingdom of priests, and that, again, is pulling from an Old Testament scripture. I love this book of Revelation. You know, I've said it before. It seems like here we are in the 66th book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. It's the farthest from the Old Testament that you can get, yet it is rooted and tethered in Old Testament scriptures. In fact, it's the most Old Testament references of any book in the New Testament. And this is one of them. And it comes from Exodus 19:6. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That means set apart for God's purposes. Jesus redeemed us, everyone, to come be grafted in to the household of heaven. And then comes the song of heaven in this next verse. There is a song of heaven. It's lyrics are shown up in many different choruses that we sing, worship songs that we sing. You'll recognize a lot of this. But it's a song that is continually being sung in heaven. And here's what it says. Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying," what were they saying? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise." And now see, the worship continues and it expands. Before, it was 24 elders and those four creatures. Now it's thousands and thousands and thousands falling upon and crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." An innumerable heavenly multitude. And they're crying out these words: power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, praise, all to this seemingly slain Lamb. Because Jesus is in his authority because of his blood.
He's exalted to the highest place. I love how, listen, it's careful. It says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, both receiving this praise. Is Jesus worthy of praise and worship? Absolutely. He absolutely is. I told you this series is Jesus' revelation. There's things we reveal that is revealing about Jesus. And for thousands of years, Jesus has been being worshipped. Now, I want to say, there's a false narrative out there that says this. It says, oh, Jesus and Christianity is losing popularity. It's becoming increasingly insignificant in the modern age. You know, with the expansion of knowledge and secularism and multiculturalism, I want to tell you that couldn't be far from the truth. I mean, his church is growing and growing triumphantly. And we think the times are tough now, and they are, but Christian people, Christianity has endured much worse circumstances throughout the last 2,000 years. I mean, there were times like when this was written where it was illegal to be a Christian. There was many times where it was illegal to read a Bible, to proclaim the name Jesus. The dark ages were filled with martyrdom. And it seemed as though anti-Christian movements were crushing Christianity. And look, today, Jesus is being worshipped. Jesus is being followed. The Bible is being preached. Jesus is being loved by millions and millions, and it's expanding. Regardless of what they tell you, I want to say this: is I've lived a long time. I'm 35 years old, and I you look awful for 35, Raphael. Once in a while, I'll meet an old friend, and they'll say, "Hey, Raphael, you look the same." And I'll say, "I'm trying to look better. It's not working." But here's what I've seen. When I was growing up, to find a church like ours, it was few and far between. A church that really worships the Lord with their whole heart, preaches the Bible. You had to, I mean, we're at least our area, you had to drive 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. And they were just very few and far between. To find a podcast that's really preaching the Bible or finding somewhere where you could actually gather with a group of believers and worship, very few, very far between. Yeah, there were the big, you know, mainline high church, liturgical churches, but churches like this were really earnestly seeking the Lord, really worshiping him, really studying and submitting to the Bible, very far, few and far between. And now, look at it. They're dotted all over the map, not just here in Monmouth County, but in New Jersey. I mean, my hometown alone, where I grew up, there's three or four churches like us. When I was growing up, there were zero. And that's probably true in you, whatever hometown you have. There's probably a church maybe similar to ours. When you were born or when you were a kid, it probably didn't exist. That's happening all over the world. And more importantly than churches as an organization, people are coming to faith. People in far-reached places. The gospel's going forth into, you know, tribal places and even Muslim countries and other countries that it's against the law. It's taboo to even mention Jesus. Yeah, it's going. And the reason I tell you that is because yes, the dark is getting darker, but the light is getting lighter. Yeah, the dark is getting darker. We're seeing evil that we didn't even think about 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But the light is getting lighter. People are earnestly following Jesus, and it's contagious. And eventually, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Now, whether they do it in just acknowledgement that, whoa, he really was the Son of God, or in celebration that, yes, I always knew he is the Son of God. Philippians 2:9 says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what Revelation 5 is showing us. That's what we'll roll out as the future comes our way. We will see him being glorified, being worshiped. And finally, when we enter in to that eternal resting place, it's really more of an eternal celebration place where we are going to be celebrating with the saints and the elders and the angels, celebrating the Lamb who is worthy of our praise and worshiping with our whole heart, our whole being, resonating with the presence of God. I want to say this, is that when we worship the Lord with all that is within us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. When we're worshiping him, and I'm not just saying singing. It could be prayer or whatever it is. However, the posture of worship that you have, when you do it with your whole heart, there's nothing like it. There is not a greater pleasure on earth. I'm sorry. There's no tropical adventure, you know, 24-ounce steak or whatever you think is like the best thing you're going to experience. Nothing is like the worship of the one true God, because you're created to do that. We are created to do that. Yes, when we're in heaven, it'll be filled with wonder, filled with what Jesus calls paradise. But part of that will be, whoa, the presence of God, all that is good and loving and comforting and empowering. Whoa, it just fills us. And that's what this throne room is experiencing right now. Right now, because eternity continues regardless of time. Time in this, you know, chronology goes this way, but eternity is experiencing at all times. And that's what we need to experience. And I encourage you to worship the Lord with all that is within you. If you feel like, you know, you're kind of dragging a little bit in your spirit or in your thoughts, maybe things, your happiness or your joy, worship God and watch what happens. That's what you're created to do. I said in chapter 4 when I preached about this, about, you know, Allie and I had a chance to swim with dolphins one time, and, you know, we just got some discount. And, you know, being next to these animals and knowing that they are designed to swim, there's the texture of their skin, their nose, their fins, their body shape, everything designed not just to swim, but to do all kinds of crazy stuff and enjoy it. And that's what they are designed to do. And when they're doing that, it's just beautiful. But if they just floated around like a manatee, which are designed to do nothing, it would be sad, wouldn't it? If you and I approach worship and prayer like a manatee, when we're supposed to approach it like a dolphin, it's sad. But when we do the very thing that we're created to do, spend time in the presence of God, look out, there's nothing greater. And what do? What do we say? We say what is being said in the Song of Heaven. The Lamb who was slain is worthy. He's still saving people. He's still changing lives. He's still building his church around the world. And one day all creation will join us and say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain, in the worship that's already taking place right now. The song of the elders in heaven, the song of the angels, the song of that's continually going on day and night. We are destined to join that song. And the best we can do is join it right now. And that's why I want to end with worship. I want to end with a challenge to tell you to deepen your wells of worship, to step a little higher. You know, maybe you say, well, I worship with all I can. You know, the kids, when they do this, they have a drama teacher that used to say, reach as high as you possibly can. And all the little kids reaching high. Now reach 2 inches higher. And you know what? You can't. Usually you can. At some point you can. But initially you can. Reach higher in worship. Go farther. Go deeper. Be more engaged in worship. And watch what happens. You will feel the presence of God. David says, in your presence is fullness of joy. You want to feel fullness of joy? It's in the presence of God.